Not as fast as I used to be. So I don't know whose this is, but it just... Oh, I know who it's going to, but I don't know who it's from. We're going to be talking about gifts today. And I thought, how appropriate, you know, we've got so many of them. So we're continuing in on our epistle of 2 Peter. Before we do, I just have a question for some of the young folks, because, yeah, I got tripped up on this when I was a young guy. So Caleb, Hannah, Amanda, Ethan, tell me, what weighs more, a pound of gold or a pound of feathers? All right. If only you were a couple years younger, I might have been able to get that past you. Yes, a pound of feathers and a pound of gold are the same. Are they as big? No, right? So the pound of feathers, back when I was working, we would call that bulk density, right? How big is something and how dense is it? So feathers are real fluffy, gold is real dense, right? And so when we look at the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, we see it as a very, very concentrated, dense section of scripture that is full of God's truth, full of his love, full of instructions on how we should live. And in many ways, it's a heavy book for its size. Does that make sense? So yeah, it's a pound of gold is and a pound of feathers weigh the same, you're right. As I start in the book of Joachim led us in the introduction to this book, and I'm going to be picking up from verse 3 and going on to verse 14. But before we do that, I would like to take us to the Gospel of John and the last chapter. And in that, we see Jesus and Simon Peter talking. And you get the impression and I tried looking for a picture of this online to see if I could put it up here to give us a visual. And everything I saw didn't look like the picture I have in my mind when I see what was happening with Peter, John, and the others. But I'd like to start reading in verse 15 of John chapter 21. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then it goes on, and he also then talked about John, and in verse 20, it said, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he also leaned, the one who also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said to him, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Jesus said, sorry, about John. Let me reread that. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so in this picture we see, I picture, yes, they had breakfast, yes, they were sitting, but then I believe that they moved on and they were walking and John was following them. And that's why this was a private discourse between Jesus and Peter. And I think that it's important that the three times that Jesus denied Peter were reestablished here with Peter becoming restored to the Lord in his relationship. And here it is where Jesus then gives Peter the commission to feed and take care of his sheep. So feed, tend, feed my sheep. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. Peter again and again, the first 15 chapters really are more about Peter than anyone else specifically. He's feeding the sheep, he's feeding the sheep, he's feeding the sheep. And now we turn to the epistles, these very dense, theologically intense books. And we see once again that he is fulfilling what the Lord asked him to do, and he is feeding the sheep. So, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says in this section that we're looking at three times, he talks about remember. And so Peter's saying, let me remind you of these things. What things that he's talking about? The first one is his divine power. The second one, that he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and that we have a faith, and that the people that have this precious faith are partakers of his divine nature. And because of that, we have eternal security. And here's something that's very interesting about the image that is put through in these verses, which we will read. But this image of eternal security supplied to you abundantly, that you may enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he use this image of entering in and the abundance of this gift that God is giving to us? It's not about whether or not you're saved at this point. It's about what you have done and how you will be received. And that's a beautiful image. So there are those who will enter timidly. They will enter, they will be there. But there will also be those who will be heralded as, you know, having done a great job and come, you know, and just be excited about it. And so you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's those who barely make it in. And you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's those who are living faithful lives and are being brought in exceedingly abundantly. So it's worth looking at this. And we look at these two epistles and we realize that these were Peter's books to nourish believers. And Peter in all of this is going, and he's as if he's saying, persevere through the trials of this life. And as we said last week, because the best is yet to come. This isn't all there is. Persevere. Stick with it. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We cross the finish line. And then we are brought into this amazing, amazing world that will just, like we said, you know, beyond all of our understanding. But our entrance into the everlasting kingdom, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what are these gifts, if you will, small little visual there, for the fruitful and abundant life? So God, in his abundant mercy, has given us everything we need to live fruitful lives for his glory. Let's read from verse 3 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter. I'll read in verse 2 because... No, actually, I'll start in verse second half of verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. So if we look at those things, there are two things that Peter identifies as precious, and Peter uses that word a few times throughout his two epistles. But precious, and you think about the importance of something that is precious, you want to cherish it, you want to protect it, you want to make sure that it is cared for. So we have precious faith and we have precious promises. Those are part of the gifts that God is giving us. And then he's also giving us something that, as we read this, you don't see this in a lot of other places, but in a sense you do, but divine power and divine nature. So it is a little tricky edge here that we're walking when we say divine nature, because yes, as believers, we have been grafted into the Trinity, into the Godhead. Part of us, somehow or another, have been made one with Christ. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And so that gives us a bit of the divine nature. It doesn't make us God. It doesn't make us holy. So please make sure that you don't walk away from here saying, Joe said, because I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when we come to the Lord, we become one with him. And he becomes one with us. And that gives us the power to escape the snares of the world. So these are the gifts that give us that, the ability to throw off worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So these gifts are given to us who are of like faith. He's given us the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That also is something that you ought to thank the Lord for every single day. That he has given you the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Let that sink in for a minute. Not everybody has that. And often we take it for granted that we know who Jesus is. We talked about that this morning. Joachim, you know, what you shared about, you know, the contrast between the people that challenged him, the Pharisees who challenged him, who is he? You know, and then what happened with the high priest? They didn't see him as Lord. If you are a believer, you see him as Lord. And that's an amazing gift. That's incredible that you can do that. And so he has given us the knowledge of Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. And with that, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness to enable us to live godly and blameless and be steadfast and live steadfast lives for the hope of our faith. So what is this divine nature? The divine nature given us the knowledge of him who called us by his grace. Jesus causes us to think about him. There are many people who go through their days, day after day after day, and they never have a thought about Jesus. They might use his name in vain, but they never think about him. They never think about what he's done for them. They never think about what he's doing in the world. They never think about how he's guiding and directing the future. All of these things are in our hearts because he has come to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. And it puts us into this incredible position in the world. And so, you know, he causes us to think about him. And not only that, because we think about him, we change. we become more transformed to his likeness as we think about him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, think about Moses having that face that was veiled after he came down from the mountain. But we beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's given us a desire to read his word and to get to know him better. Now, I don't know about you, but the flesh wars against this all the time. There's always 1,000 other things to do than there is to read the word, right? We want to do it, but it's a beautiful day out there, you know? We want to do it, but something broke and I have to fix it. We want to do it, but it's getting close to dinner time and I don't usually make the meals, I'm sorry, but so I don't want to take credit for, but you know where I'm going. There's always a reason to put off reading the scriptures. And yet when we do, we know that it's right and our hearts look at it and it's like, wow, why don't I do this more often, right? So he has given us the desire to read his word, and when we do, we see Jesus. So his divine nature gives us an escape through the corruption of the world. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that also, right? That no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that divine nature that we have doesn't want to do what we used to do. So if you can think back to when you were first saved, did your life change? Did God change your life? Did things that you used to think were cool are no longer cool? Things that you enjoyed doing that you knew you shouldn't be doing are no longer enjoyable? Those are the things that, as we partake in this divine nature, become more like Christ, those things start to go away. So also as we think about coveting and envying what others have come when we turn our eyes away from Jesus. If you think about it, you know, when we get to heaven and God gives out his rewards, right? Let's talk about heaven for a little bit. I get excited when we talk about heaven. I like talking about heaven. When we get to heaven and we see God giving out his rewards, and I'm going to pick on Hannah because she's so far away from heaven at this point, but the day will come when she will be there. And when she's there and we all get to see her and God says, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to give you this. Every one of us will say, that is right. None of us are going to say, why does she get it and I don't? It's just the opposite. We're going to look at that and we're going to say, wow, that is so just. That is just, he is giving her everything that she deserves and more. And then, you know, I'm going to look at what God gives me and I'm going to be like, wow, I don't deserve this. You know, you've blessed me so much, and so here it is. You know, and I'm not going to say, is that all? Right? Because that's the feeling that we get today, right? I don't know about you, but there were 5 of us when I was growing up. Christmas time came, excited about opening my presents. But then when I looked at what my brothers got, it was always like, you know, heaven's not going to be like that. Isn't that great? Heaven's not going to be like that. We're going to see what God gives to the others, and we're going to say, that is so perfect. Lord, you are right in doing that. So coveting and envy are going to go away, and we get to see that it's going away when we begin to understand our divine nature is that we are becoming more and more like Christ, and that this divine nature gives us a power that is able to keep us from sinning in thought, because that's where it starts, and then in deed or in action. So the divine nature, as we become more and more Christ-like, That's what we have, you know, that's how we run that. The other thing is that, you know, as we deal with certain things in our life, you know, this divine nature can keep us pure. It can give us pure thoughts, and it can keep us and give us power over sexual temptation. This was one of the things that early believers were identified by the world as saying, they are sexually pure. They honor marriages. They don't do the things that the world is doing when it comes to how they are managing their own sexual purity. And that's the way it is, right? So you know, to bring every thought captive and to just dismiss those things that are not glorifying to God. So those are what we have. We have his divine, we have his divine nature, we have divine power, we have the promise of faith, and we have the promises of the precious promises. Sorry, we have precious faith and precious promises. So that's what we have with the divine nature. And if you notice, I'm not using my computer, and I'm struggling a little bit here with make sure I'm on the right side of the page and all that stuff, but bear with me with that. So his divine nature, let's continue to read now in verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there in verse 8. So what we see is his divine nature. Here we go. All right. For this very reason, we give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, which we just read. Here's the point. Diligence takes effort. Diligence takes work. Diligence does not come easy. It is very difficult. I was challenged one time, by a younger man who was talking about his father. And what he said was, my dad's really good at starting projects, and he gets them functional, and then he walks away. And so there are tools left over from that project, and there are scraps and pieces left over from that project. And then when it comes time for a new project, he has to go and he has to find all those pieces and put them away, and then he has to get the tools and pick them up and get them ready for the next project. And so he said, you know, I really wish at times that I would just go all the way to the end. And so what I've adopted in my own mind at this point, and I'm getting better at it, is that the project isn't over until the tools are away. So make sure that everything's done. It takes diligence to do that. It doesn't come easy. It's so much easier to finish, or, you know, like I said, to get the faucet put together and leave the wrench on the sink. You know, it's just kind of like, yeah, okay, the faucet's working. I'll put the wrench away. But no, put the wrench away, and then you can say the project is done. So be diligent. And then the other part about this is that that's really important, is that what he is saying here is that the diligence that we are to do and all of these things, we are to grow in faith. And everything starts with faith. Everything starts with this foundation. Right? If you start building all of these other virtues on a weak, crumbling foundation, the structure will collapse. All right, let me, I want to have a story. Somebody told me they like my stories, and that's dangerous, but when I was in college, I lived with a family, and this man had a business, and he had a bunch of us working there. He came to me one day, and he said, you know, my garage is falling down. Turns out this garage was built in 1920-something, and it was built on a wooden rim that just sat on gravel. I don't know why they did that, why they didn't bother digging out a foundation, but it was just a building. It was a two-car garage sitting on gravel, and all I did was a wooden plate. Well, you can see that, okay, 50 years had gone by, and that wooden plate started to rot and decompose. And so the one side of his garage was not being supported at all anymore. You could take the wall and just push it back and forth. So he said, I don't really want to rebuild the whole garage, but I really would like to get a foundation under that. Is that something you think you could do? It's like, well, all right, I guess I could. What do you have in mind? And he said, well, I'd like to lift the garage up. I'd like to cut off about 20 inches of the bottom of the garage. I'd like to dig down in the dirt, put a footer down, put up block wall, and then set the garage on top of the block wall. So I'm in college, right? And I'm like, I have coursework that I'm supposed to be doing and everything. And so anyway, we tackled that project. It took a while. And here's the question. Once you have the, this is a little sidetrack, but once you have the garage built, I mean the foundation built, and now you've got this garage up here, how do you lower the garage onto the foundation? Anybody know?
Very carefully.
Did you say? Did I tell you this story before? Yes, Joe, you're repeating yourself. Yeah, so jokingly, the man, so I asked him, and I said, well, so we get all done with this, we're gonna lift this up, we put railroad ties across the corners, and then I said, how are we gonna pull the railroad ties out? And he said, well, the Egyptians would have used ice, and I thought to myself, how are the Egyptians gonna get ice? But anyway, okay, fine. I said, he jokingly said that, and I said, well, that actually, I think, would work. So what we did, we took 5-gallon buckets of water, filled them all up with 8 inches of water, froze them all, and then used them to set the garage on it. And then we slid out the railroad ties. And down came the garage, slowly, as the ice melted. And we were actually able to position it, push it a little bit, and have it sit down. And it did a really good job. And so now you can drive by that street and that garage is still standing there because it's sitting on a firm foundation. So as we go through these things and we look at them, and he says, to add to your faith a virtue, right? That's where it starts. And then to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then above all, I put love. So as far as being diligent, can I challenge you to memorize these 7 steps for your faith? And when you're in a situation and you encounter something that just isn't quite sitting right, to say, which one of these do I need to employ for this situation? Should I be virtuous? Do I need to be virtuous? I don't feel like being virtuous, but should I? All right, knowledge. Am I applying knowledge correctly here? Do I have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart? Am I reading his word? Am I applying it? Am I a person of self-control? When you're feeling selfish and you want something, can you say, no, I want to be a person of self-control? And then perseverance. It is hard. This life is hard. There are times when things do not go the way you want them to go. Persevere. Persevere. Know that the end is near and that eternity is going to be an incredible reward. And then godliness. Desire that in your heart. I want to be like him. And then brotherly kindness. This is something we get why we come together. Part of it, right? We want to come together. We're going to be going downstairs and opening up some presents for somebody who's very special. Why? It's actually part of brotherly kindness. Sisterly kindness applies too. But that's what it's all about. That's why we're doing this. And then above all of that, love. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if I have not love, I have nothing. So all of these virtues have to be set through the filter of love. So commit yourself, be diligent, think about these things. And then as we do, we also need to look at this, and there's an admonition here. As he goes through this, in verse 8, there is something there where it says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what's the conjunction that's there? Nancy's looking at me like, conjunction, when do you use the word conjunction? What is it? What is, there is something that's happening here between two things. If, the word if, you know, you do all of these things, and if you do these things, you will not shrink. Your faith will remain strong. So do these things. So I looked it up, right? And a conjunction introduces a condition or a supposition. And here Peter uses it to identify the condition of being fruitful in the Christian life. And it's simple, right? If you want to have a fruitful life, be diligent to add these things, to add these virtues to your life. If you lack these things, you will be short-sighted. Now, how many of us are nearsighted? All right. Justin, you had four fingers up. You are too. If I do this, first of all, if I do this, I can't even see any of your faces. I know there's Alan because I am really, really nearsighted. I can't see, you know, I can't see my own hand in front of me. That's how bad it is. And God is saying here through Peter that do these things, and if you don't do them, you are being short-sighted. And so physically it's easy, you know, my eyes can be corrected. My eyes can be corrected easily. I'm out of order here. I am sorry. Let me just hold that for a minute and just leave that for a sec. I was thinking about this when I was doing this, saying, yeah, there we go. All right, this is it. Short-sighted, myopic. I mean, I know what it is. I'm very, very nearsighted. So short-sighted in this case is living for the here and now, losing your hope of heaven, and it is being bound by the power of the present. If you are not looking forward to the things of heaven and what the Lord wants to do in your life, you are going to be bound by the present, the power of the present. And it's not a place you want to be. So the if-then statement here is that if you do these things, you will be fruitful. If you don't do these things, you will become weak. And spiritual weaknesses will cause doubt. You will lose any assurance that your sins are forgiven, and you will begin to question your salvation. And Peter winds up making it very clear here in verse 9 that the person who doesn't do these things has forgotten that he was cleansed from their old sins. Forgotten. Such an important thing in the Christian's life to not forget what Jesus did. That's why we meet the way we do before this meeting. That's why every week, week after week, we come and we break the bread and we remember what happened on Calvary, lest we forget, because we are so easily distracted and put away. By not doing these things, we will quickly stumble. And it is through diligence that we need to kindle afresh the love that we once had. It is a deliberate action. Those of us who have been married for a long time understand that it is a decision, and it is a decision that has actions involved with it to keep your love alive. We need to keep our love alive with the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of that is, you know, the virtues that we looked at, but also being together and understanding what we're going through. So we have the precious faith, we have precious promises that through these you can escape the snares of the world and live fruitful lives for the Lord. Diligence makes your call and election secure and not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diligence keeps you from stumbling. Jude 1:24 says that now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Diligence results in a marvelous, abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:15-58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need to remember that Peter is not talking about our entrance into glory as being dependent on the virtues that we're trying to develop. Our entrance into glory is based on our faith. So we also have the promises, and then we have the divine power and the divine nature, which we've talked about. Let's go to the closing here. And what I want to do is to read from verse 11 verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And again, think of Peter and his commission from the Lord and how this epistle is nourishment to us. And here's Peter saying, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. What things? You know, the divine power, the divine promises, you know, the divine nature, all of these things. For these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure. Or decrease. Again, as Peter's writing this and he starts to do the reminding portion of this, he said, you know, he ends up all the virtues with, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And then he says, let me remind you. And it says, Peter is saying here, persevere through the trials of this life. Persevere, because it will be over soon, and our entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ is coming quickly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've been able to look into your word. Thank you for being able to look at these promises that you've made, look at the preciousness of our faith, your divine power, and your divine nature that you've shared with us, Lord, to enable us to do the things that you want us to do. Thank you, Lord, that we can build these virtues on the foundation of faith, that it is not something that we should build without that. Looking good on the outside, having virtue, having brotherly love, having even a form of godliness without the right foundation, Lord, will be disastrous. You reminded us of that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount with the man who built his house on the sand, and it crashed when the storms came. So Lord, help us as we go through our lives to focus, to be diligent, to not neglect your word, your salvation, as we're told in Hebrews, but to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that you are able to keep us till the very end. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we like to sing "In Christ Alone" as our hope.
One second.